We're going to be talking about the blessings of the Lord today. These blessings are so incredible that there is something in us that is resistant to really receiving or understanding. So much so that the lesson that you'll now be looking at this next week and the week following, Paul launches into this prayer that our understanding would be enlightened, that we'd be able to take it in. You see, it's not enough just to tell you these blessings or that you read these blessings. You have to have this spiritual enlightenment by the Holy Spirit to actually take it in and to grasp what is yours through Christ Jesus and the ramifications of it. Okay, I want us to grasp it today. I want us to get it. So that's what this prayer is going to be about. So those of you that feel really comfortable, just stretch out to get all the blessings. Those of you that don't, just do a little cup. Okay, but my cup's like, please. Okay, so if you understand, this is my cup. So Lord, here we are, your daughters. Lord, the daughters of the King, Lord, because you adopted us, because that was your will, that was your desire, Lord. You wanted that because it's according to your pleasure, Lord. It blesses your heart to call us your own. It blesses your heart to identify with us, to put your seal upon us. It blesses you to bless us. Lord, we need our minds enlightened. We need our hearts enlarged that we may be able to comprehend, Lord, what is ours through Christ Jesus, what you want us to know, the reality that you want us to live in, Lord, to operate in. Lord, we need our understanding enlightened that we might grasp the ramifications of this of these blessings that you have given us. So, Lord, I am asking that your Holy Spirit would enlighten us, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and make these things so in our heart, in our mind today, that we might know who we are in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Every year, for the last 2 years, there's been this Breaking Through Conference. And of course, we, you know, talk about it on Friday mornings. And this Breaking Through Conference has to do with these young women that come in and they give their testimonies about how their lives were broken or different addictions that they had and how they've been set free. Lisa Musil, she heads up this ministry. She gathers the speakers and she prays the young women into this sanctuary. So one year, she had a group of speakers, and she said, Cheryl, will you come speak to these young women? Will you come pray over us? We just want someone to come pray over us, and I'm not going to resist something like that. I also knew that my sister-in-law, Brian's sister Michelle, would be there, and boy, does she have a testimony, but she's also just one of my favorite people in the whole wide world. I knew that the women that I would be praying for, that I would be blessing in the name of Jesus, I knew that they had come through the furnace of life. I knew that there were going to be those in that room who had come out of prostitution, drug addiction, depression, cutting, and homosexuality. I didn't know what that would look like, but I knew that that was what these women had come out of. And I walked into that room, and I didn't expect what happened. In that room, there was the Shekinah glory of God. I kid you not. It was as thick as a cloud. And when I walked into that room, I could feel the presence of Jesus Christ. And as I looked at these women, I couldn't figure out who was who. You know, I'd be like, wait. You know, where did you come from? Because they looked so angelic. They looked so beautiful. None of them had the singes of the furnace that they had been through. None of them smelled like smoke. They were so beautiful. They were so radiant. And as if I wasn't overwhelmed enough, the Spirit of the Lord whispered in my ear, "Welcome to my trophy room." And then I started crying so hard I couldn't pray. I was trying to pray, going, God. They thought I was praying in tongues, so it was okay, but I was weeping so hard just the glory in that room. What is a trophy? Well, it's a memento of victory. It is the visible reminder of an accomplishment. It is the constant attestation of how and what was won. Trophies are meant to be displayed. They're put out so people can come in and you know what that person has done. It also will often tell you what was done and when it was done. When I was a little girl, my Uncle Bill died 2 years before I was born, my dad's youngest brother. But one of the things my dad inherited was all of my Uncle Bill's trophies. And my dad displayed them in his office so that everyone would know that he had a brother and all the things that his brother had accomplished. And mainly it was motocross racing, motorcycle racing, and death-defying acts, which can explain why he went to heaven when he did. But they told the story of my uncle's skill and power and bravery. But you, as God's trophies, as Paul will say in Ephesians 2:10, you are his workmanship. You are his trophy. You are his work of art. You display the story of God's power, wisdom, and sacrifice. Trophies themselves are a treasured possession. They are guarded, they are kept clean and polished, they are displayed, as I mentioned before, they are loved, they are valued. You were won to God by Jesus Christ, and God desires to display you, bless you, protect you, that everyone might know the glory of what his Son accomplished by his sacrifice, victory on the cross, and resurrection from the dead. That they might see Jesus in you. As God's trophy, he has blessed you with every blessing in heavenly places in order that his goodness and Christ's victory might be manifested in your life. You testify of the glory of Jesus' sacrifice, the marvel of the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection just by being you. Just by being you. You are God's workmanship. The grace and goodness of God the Father are showcased by your life. And God has plans for you, his trophies. You know how, you know, sometimes the trophies of someone are collected and they're taken on tours, you know, to all these different museums. So you go in and go, oh, this is the trophies of so. That's what God wants to do. He wants to take you on tour and show others what he has done. You see, when God blesses us, and as God blesses us, his marvelous person, his marvelous work, his glory, his accomplishment is seen. Haven't you seen or experienced that most people have the wrong idea about God? People judge God by everything that goes wrong in the world and not by everything that goes right. You know, it's just the opposite. Everything that goes wrong is the curse of sin and man's rebellion. But everything that goes right, everything that's beautiful, is because of God and the first order that he created. Paul wanted the Ephesians to understand the blessing that were theirs because of Christ's accomplishment. He wanted the Ephesians to know what these blessings were, the how and the why they received these blessings, and how or where these blessings were accessed. Where do we get to these? What do we have to do? Before we launch into these blessings, there are five things I want to tell you about these blessings. And the first thing I want to tell you about these blessings is they're already yours. They're already yours. They already belong to you. You already have ownership. It's an already done deal. I mean, so many times we're just like, oh, please, 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 and we're begging for something that's already been accomplished, something that's already laid down. You know, we're begging for money that's already put in our bank account. That's what it is with these blessings. They are already yours. Secondly, these blessings begin with praise to God, and they end with praise to God. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's almost like, oh man, once you hear what he's done for you, you're going to just start blessing. It begins with blessing God for what he's done, and he ends in verse 14 to the praise of his glory. When we think about these blessings, when we consider them, it is to move us to praise at the beginning and the end. And we learn that God has done this for his own sake, because God is good, because God does good, because, as we've said before, he is a blessing God. And all he asks in response to all that he's done is that we live in it, that we enjoy it, and we appreciate it. That's all he asks. You know, when I make food for people, the only thing I want is them to eat it, enjoy it, and tell me how good it is. That's all I want. You know, I don't expect them to make me a meal. I don't expect money. I don't expect anything but eat it, enjoy it, and come on, tell me. Sometimes Brian is not as expressive as I'd like him to be. I married a quiet man like my father, where they expect the eating of my meal to be the sign of appreciation. But I like words. I love words of appreciation. So sometimes when Brian's chewing, I will say, what is that flavor? I sense a flavor that maybe I haven't had before. Why, Cheryl, I am so blessed to have you as wife. I mean, this meal is so delicious. Oh, it's incredible. It's so good. Thank you, my darling wife, for this wonderful, wonderful food. In fact, I will never enjoy eating at an Indian restaurant again as much as I'm enjoying this meal right now.
And you know, all I get is, ha, ha, ha.
And I said, Brian, come on. And he says, well, you know, you've said it so well. I don't think I could add anything to it. But that's all that God is asking. In response to how he's blessed us, he says, eat it, enjoy it, appreciate it. Tell me how much you like it. Tell me that you're living in it. You know, sometimes you give somebody money for Christmas. We give our kids money for Christmas. We found that they don't like our taste anymore in presents. So we'll give them money and we'll say, buy something with this. Well, you know, when they say, we paid off a bill, you're like, oh, good. You want them to buy something. You want them to really enjoy it. I love it when they come in and said, do you like my shoes? Yes. Well, you gave them to me. Yes, I have good taste. Love those shoes. I want to see them enjoy it. And so that is what God is saying. Use it and enjoy. Thirdly, in the Greek, verses 3 through 14 is one continual sentence. There's no break. There's no periods. It just goes on and on and on from 3 to 4 to 5 to 6 to 7 to 8 to 9 to 10 to 11 to 12 to 13 to 14. Because there's no break in the blessings of God. There's no break. They don't stop. They just keep coming. They're yours and they keep coming. They just get bigger and larger and greater. They also speak of the quality that they go on and on. As we talk about these blessings, Paul will sometimes use the phrase Christ Jesus, and other times he'll say Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't realize that the order of that is very important. When Jesus comes first, it stresses his humanity and willingness to become a man, to become poor that we might become rich, to become rejected, that we might be accepted. When Messiah comes, or the word Christ comes before Jesus, it speaks of his office and authority. So when we're talking about these blessings, this is what God is saying to us. First of all, you are blessed because of what my son has done. He became a man. He suffered for you, Jesus, that you might have these blessings. But when he says Christ, Messiah, he is saying, and my son has the absolute authority to give you these blessings. Because he is the Messiah, the absolute chosen son of God. And he alone has the authority to bless you and to make it be so. Finally, the fifth point. These blessings are eternal. If you notice in verse 4, they start before the foundation of the earth. And they continue with us throughout this life. And they endure into eternity when all things are culminated in Jesus Christ. There is no end to these blessings. They are ever with us. They never stop. They were with us before we were ever even born or created. And they will be with us after we die and are resurrected through Jesus Christ and go on into eternity. Every place we go from now on, these blessings go with us and are ours. So, what are these blessings? Well, first of all, these blessings, if we really capture it, if we really begin to dwell on it, have divine ramifications and implications. It's one thing to say you're chosen, but then when you begin to think about that and dwell on it, and here I've got to do this in just 30 minutes, tell you all these blessings, and I could take 3 days at least for each blessing. So pray for me. Pray for yourself so you don't have to be here for, you know, eternity hearing about these blessings. First of all, in verse 3, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. There is not a blessing that God has left out. It's the quantity of blessings. Whatever you need, God has supplied according to his generosity. Romans 8:32 says, Paul says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Whatever you need today, every blessing in heavenly places, it's a variety and it's a quantity. There is not one iota of what God has or is that will be withheld from the one who is in the Messiah. Not one blessing, not one iota of his person will be withheld from you. You know how it says in James, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give it to him and will not upbraid him. God wants to give you what you need. In 2 Peter 1:3, Peter said, as his divine power has given to us, recognize past tense, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. He has given us all things. You know, I think sometimes that we waste time praying for what is already ours. Not that we don't ask God, but I think sometimes we have to say, thank you, God, for this that is already mine. And now I'm going to walk in it. You know, it's like when Moses was standing on the shore of the Red Sea, and he's got his rod, and God said, why are you calling out to me? Hold up the rod. I think sometimes we're on the Red Sea, the shore of the Red Sea, just going, why are we here? What's going on? I don't understand. And God's like, what's in your hand? Oh, this? Chosen? Authority in Christ? Yeah, hold it out.
Oh, wow, look at that.
And the sea parts. You see, we're whining on the shore because we're not taking inventory of what is already ours. We've already got that authority in Christ. God's not going, now, who are you again? What was your name? He knows us because of Jesus. Because Jesus is constantly bringing us up at the throne room of God. He ever lives to make intercession for us. All these things are already ours. Are we living in the authority of these things? As his divine power has given to us all things. Do you hear any deficit in that? All things. What is left out of all things? No things. All things. All things that to pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. You see, our problem is a lack of accessing and knowing what is ours. As we know the Lord, we know more what is ours because he is ours. And we take authority in who he is because he is in us and we are in him. Next, these blessings are in heavenly places. I think sometimes we think, oh, they're in heavenly places. They're ethereal. They're inaccessible. They're like that savings account that you're not supposed to touch or an IRA. No, that's not what it's saying. When it talks about heavenly places, it is talking about the fact that it is guaranteed that these blessings endure, are accessible to us anytime, 24/7 accessibility. And it speaks of the perfection. They are uncorrupted. Thieves cannot steal these blessings. Earthly elements cannot rust or corrupt or take the value away from these blessings. They are substantial. They are eternal. And they never lose their value. They are constant and unaffected. So as we go into these blessings, Paul's just going to name a few of these blessings. And he starts out with this, you're chosen. You are chosen. In other words, you're wanted. God wanted you. You are chosen. I had a friend who was adopted. And, you know, whenever it would come up, he'd say, oh, do you feel bad that you were adopted? She says, no, I was wanted. And everyone would go, oh, well, my mom said she wanted me. She said she was really happy. You're chosen. I remember being in elementary school and the teacher saying, who wants to help me decorate the classroom during recess? Now, some kids didn't like that idea at all. Staying in a classroom during recess, decorating. But there were a few of us that said, oh, the opportunity to be with Miss Haley even during recess, because we thought she was perfect and absolutely gorgeous and so creative and fun. And so we'd be going, you know, making all those noises like you do in fifth grade. Like, notice me, and our hands would be outstretched as far as possible. And there'd probably only be about five of us. None of the boys ever raised their hand to decorate and stay in during recess. It was all girls, but we'd be like, oh. And, you know, Miss Haley would go, You. She would choose everybody whose hands were raised. That was just the way she did it. She chose everybody whose hands were raised. Well, God knowing that when the invitation to receive his son, the invitation to new life, the invitation to having God as the creator be your heavenly father, he knew that at some point you would raise your hand. And knowing that, he chose you. He chose you. But not only did he choose you, he chose you before the foundation of the world because God knew what would happen. He knew you would make that choice. So all of creation, all of the work of Christ revolves around the fact that he knew you would choose him. And so he chose you. Isn't that interesting? to think that so much of what we see was designed with God with the foreknowledge that you would choose him, so he chose you. We read in Hebrews chapter 12 that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Do you realize that that joy was knowing that someday you would raise your hand to the invitation of Jesus Christ? You're the joy. You're the reason Jesus died on the cross. You're the reason that he endured the suffering and the shame. You're the joy. You're the joy. But he chose us for himself. I love it in Mark 3:14, where it says, Jesus went up to this mountain, he prayed all night, and he chose 12 disciples. And he says he chose them that they might be with him. That was the first order of things. Jesus chose these disciples that they might be with him. Secondly, he chose them that he might bless them, that he might give them his power, his authority. In the same way, Jesus has chosen you that you might be with him, that wherever he is, you might be. He has chosen you that he might bless you and give you his power. But then I love this. He has chosen us to be holy and blameless before him in love. In Jude 24, it says, now unto him who is able to present us spotless before the throne of God with exceeding joy. Jesus is able to present us spotless, pure, unblameable, holy, and without blame before him in love. Isn't it true that the lens of love just makes everything holy and blameless? I mean, I think of the way that I look at my grandchildren, holy and blameless before me in love. I have to admit that. My daughter will say, oh, you know, Ryder's been in such a bad mood. And I'll say, I didn't see it. I didn't see anything at all. And he looks at me and he's like, she didn't see it. And I said, Ryder, no matter what anyone tells you, remember, Grandma says you're perfect. I've told that to my oldest grandson who's 11. I said, remember, Grandma thinks you're perfect. When you go through life, just remember, my grandmother thinks I'm perfect. I can't tell the little one because one's only 3 and the other one's 18 months, but they'll get the message sooner or later. The other day, we called because it was Judah's birthday. We did the FaceTime. There's Brent and I. I mean, I'm in my robe with my glasses. I take my glasses off right away so I don't traumatize them. And then, you know, Brian's there. And so we start going, happy birthday to you. And he says, I don't want to hear this right now. You know, and you could hear his parents going, Judah, don't say that. That's Grandma, Grandma, shh. Judah, in there, you know, you're looking at that face and you hear him go, I don't want to hear this. And, you know, the camera really quickly goes over to his cute little brother who's just looking at us, smiling at the camera, you know. And you can hear his parents going, that's Grandma, Grandpa. They called to sing happy birthday to you. I don't like the way they sound. I mean, we're hearing, you know, it's getting worse. And, you know, Brian and I are just thinking, is that so cute? We don't blame them. It's morning time. But, you know, they're holy and blameless to us. They can't do anything wrong. How bad can a 3-year-old be? That's up to his parents, not me. I judge not. But, you know, to me, to Grandma, they're holy and blameless. And if I can say that about my grandsons, how much more a Heavenly Father who has seen us through the lens of love, the lens of Jesus' love for us, the lens of his own love for us because we love his Son. So he sees us holy and blameless. How many times when you go to pray because you need something, you're sitting there confessing every sin. Let's see, when I was 2, I remember I kicked the boy next door. Or, you know, when I was 3, you were going back or we're trying to dredge up sins. I have a theory. I think that's terrible. I think those prayer meetings that you go to, and you know, everybody, we're going to take 10 minutes just to contemplate our sins and repent. You know, I don't know if you're like me, but you're like, okay, let's see. Okay, I did burn the beans last night. Is that a sin or is that not a sin? Or am I just condemning myself? Oh, am I condemning myself? Is that a sin? You know, and I'm just like, Yeah, I remember one time during those times, because it was going really long. And I remember that the Lord spoke to me and said, Cheryl, if there was a sin, I would tell you. If there was something that was bothering me, I would tell you right now and you would know. He doesn't hide it from me. I mean, for me, when I'm in sin, I am so cognizant of sin. I'm afraid every car is going to hit me. I'm afraid the roof is going to cave in because I know what I deserve. I can feel it. You know, I feel vulnerable to all the elements. Like, where's my Father? You know, where's my Heavenly Father? I need His protection. I need His love. But we don't realize that when the Father sees us, He has seen us holy and without blame. He has seen us ready to come to His throne room. We come in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in that righteousness, we are holy and without blame. In other words, we're ready and dressed to be blessed. We're in everything we need to be blessed. But then we're told He predestined us to adoption. Predestined is not a word to be afraid of. It simply means that God planned beforehand. He has a plan of action. When the Bible speaks of predestination, it never talks about predestination to wrath. Never. When it uses the term predestined, it only refers to Christians and God's plans for them. So when we're looking at this and when it says we've been predestined, it doesn't mean, it doesn't have the rejection or accepted, pass or fail. Right here he is saying God already planned to adopt us as sons. And when you think about the Roman culture, this was a huge ceremony where a benefactor would publicly name his heirs, publicly say those who would receive his wealth, his blessing, his favor, and his identity, his namesake. And he would do this publicly in a ceremony that person might always be identified as the adopted heir of this benefactor. So when it says we've been predestined to adoption, what it's saying is that God has already planned to identify us, each of us, as his own daughters, his heirs of glory, benefactors of all his blessings and all he has to give, to bestow on us the grand status of being his children, as John would proclaim, behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called the children of God. God is publicly identifying us as his own. Next, we are accepted in the beloved. This word accepted is the Greek word kerito. Kerito. It means to honor with blessings or to peruse with grace. To peruse. That means to look you up and down and say, oh, where can I give you grace? Where do you need grace? You know, I know we think accepted like I'm not rejected, but that went with chosen more. But this actually means that God is looking at you, sizing you up, how he can bless you. Where you need the grace that he can apply it. That's what it means to be accepted in the beloved. God is asking, how can I honor this person with blessing? I don't know about you, but at Christmas time, I like to get people what they need or what they want. That's one of my favorite things, just to kind of look around and say, what do they need? What do they want? I'll kind of analyze and I'll see, I remember one year, my dad loves classical music. And so I bought him a set of classical CDs. 2 days before Christmas, I was at his house and he says, look at what I just got. He bought himself that same set of classical CDs. So mad at him, had to take mine back and get something else. It has happened like 3 years in a row.
One year I bought him a suitcase. Yeah, I just bought myself a new suitcase. I said, Dad, give me your wallet. Do not buy yourself anything in the whole month of December. Do you hear me? Because, you know, he's so hard to buy for. And then, you know, a Rin Spooner shirt, you know, those Hawaiian shirts that are turned inside out. I wanted to buy him one of those, but I had to buy the imitation Rin Spooner because I just don't have that much money, you know? So I buy him one. He goes and speaks at this church. They give him three authentic Rin Spooner shirts. It's like, oh. But God is looking at us saying, where can I bless them? How can I bless them? What is the need that I can come in with my grace and bring sufficiency into their life? I'm accepted in the beloved. God is, because I'm in his beloved Jesus, he wants to bless me. He wants to peruse me with grace. Then I'm redeemed. I have redemption again. These are mine. These are yours. This is what we already have. Now, there's three different words used in the New Testament for redemption. The first one simply means to purchase, to buy. Another one that's used means to purchase from the marketplace for ownership. This was used a lot about slaves. You would purchase them from the marketplace and they'd never go back into servitude again. But this last word, apolutrosis, the one that is used here, apolutrosis, it actually means to redeem from destruction. It means to save something so it won't be destroyed. My daughter right now, she's one of those bleeding hearts. There's a golden retriever that's living at her house named Gordon. He is absolutely adorable, one of the best personalities, but he's got a bad back. And he's 8 years old, and he's got a bad back, and sometimes he sits down and he can't get up. But he's so good-natured, what he does is he just moves his paws and swivels. He's just, like, so adorable. But Gordon was in a family with three children under three, and the parents were going to take him to the pound and euthanize him. And Kristen could not stand the idea, so she redeemed him. Apolutrosis. If you want to redeem him, we'd really appreciate it because she already has a bulldog that won't leave Gordon alone. First, the bulldog was in love with Gordon. But now, well, you know, hell hath no fury like a woman who's scorned. She's not real nice lately. But, you know, I think about that. Gordon is just the cutest thing. Just adorable. He tries not to bother anyone with his back pain. But he was redeemed from destruction. He was on death row. Golden Retriever death row. And he was saved. But you know, that's where we were. We were set for destruction. But God redeemed us. He bought us out of that and saved us and put us in a home, his home, where we're chosen, where we're accepted in the beloved, where we're loved. But then we have forgiveness of sins. Remember how I said that earlier? We're already forgiven. In fact, God is not imputing our sins unto us. Forgiveness is flowing continually to us. Sin made us debtors. Jesus wiped out the debt by paying it with his blood. I was thinking the other day I was reading Leviticus and just how much those people had to go through if they sinned. The full ritual, the expense of the animal, the sacrifice, taking it to the priest. And it was one thing when they were all at least in a camp together. But when Jerusalem became the center and somebody lived way down in the Galilee and they realized their sin and they had to take that lamb or that bull or that animal all the way up to Jerusalem to make atonement for their sin. And the priests are so well aware of this ritual and all that needs to be done. And the scribes and the Pharisees and all that are in the house in Mark chapter 2 with Jesus. When this paralytic is let down through the roof right in front of Jesus. And Jesus says to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven you. No wonder They said, what is he doing? Heidi, you can't just forgive sins like that. Only God can forgive sins. And we have to present a bull or a lamb or a goat or turtle doves. We have to go through this ritual. The priest has to sprinkle and has to kill the animal. And there are these parts and this just protocol that must be met before forgiveness can be given. And here Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. And they begin to murmur against him. What is he doing? Nobody can forgive sins but God. Not even the priest. The priest has to make atonement for himself. And Jesus looks at them and he says, what is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk. But that you might know, I said this intentionally, that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, I say, take up your bed and walk. And that man took up his bed and he walked, and everybody knew that Jesus has power on earth to forgive sins. Your sins are forgiven. There's no ritual. There's no animal. All there needs to be is confession. As we confess our sins because of Jesus dying on the cross, he is faithful and just to forgive all of our sins. Our past is past, and it's under the blood. But then we have revelation of his will. As it says in verse 9, having made known to us the mystery, or the revelation of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. God is letting you know what the future holds and where everything is going. Through Jesus, we see so much more, don't we? I mean, sometimes it's hard to understand why people vote the way they vote or do the things they do. I mean, we can see that that's not a wise move, but they can't. They literally can't see it because they've got blinders on. The God of this age has blinded their eyes, so they can't see. But the blinders are off, and we can see all things clearly because we have the revelation of God. He has shown us what is happening. Then we have an inheritance. In other words, there's more good stuff to come. We have this right now. But when we get to heaven, there's more, there's more, there's more. Oh, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love him. Oh, there's more. There's more glory. There's an inheritance. There's greater things to come. I love this song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. But one of my favorite verses is, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. I love that idea. More blessings to come. We're inheritors. You see, Jesus came to earth and died that all that is his and belongs to him as the obedient Son of God might be ours. As the author of Hebrews says, in order for a will to be utilized, to come to pass, the person, the testator, has to die. Because as long as the person who wrote the will is alive, the beneficiaries don't receive. But Jesus came, having all the blessing of God, died and willed all that he was and all that he had to us. And so we receive the inheritance of Christ. It's not right, is it? But it's true. We are co-heirs with Jesus because of what he's done for us. Then we're sealed by the Holy Spirit, a special stamp that denotes ownership. Now, Ephesus was a port city, and they were very familiar with this stamp. What would happen is if you were mailing something, a package, if you owned a business, you would have them stamp it. And then if they saw your stamp, it was identity. And they would put all the boxes with a certain stamp in a certain section of the port. So they would be picked up by the owner. And that's what you are. You have the seal of the Holy Spirit on you. That means that Jesus is going to claim you. Jesus is going to claim you. I love the picture that we see in Acts chapter 8 when Stephen is stoned and heaven is opened up and he says, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the Father. There Jesus is standing, claiming Stephen who was sealed, the first martyr. You are sealed, which is the surety that all these things that God has promised are going to come to you. You will not miss out on one blessing. You have been sealed. When I taught kindergarten, we took a field trip to the Wild Animal Park. And there were about three other schools. There were other classes there. So I had all of my students wear red T-shirts that identified our school on them. They all wore red T-shirts. And I could tell who was mine. So I could collect them all at the end of the day from the playground and make sure I got all that were mine. And I didn't lose one. My Aunt E.C. told me that when she was growing up, she was an only child, but her grandmother had over 30 grandchildren. And so her grandmother would get a couple of bolts of fabric every year, and she would make shirts and dresses that matched, 30 of them. She'd invite all her grandkids at one time for 2 weeks. She would keep them all, but they had to wear either their shirt or dress every day so she could identify them in the neighborhood because she didn't know who was hers in the neighborhood. 30 grandchildren, you only see them once a year for 2 weeks and they're all together. So she made them all wear the same outfit so she could see the same bolt of fabric. But in the same way, when God looks down on the earth, he can find us right away because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have that glow. We're wearing those red shirts that say, I belong to Jesus. We are sealed. We are stamped by the Holy Spirit, and he will claim us. There are times that you might feel like you are lost in a crowd, that nobody knows you, but I'm telling you, to heaven you glow. To heaven you glow. You can be picked up like that out of a crowd because in heaven you glow. Years ago, I had to catch a plane. I didn't have much time. And they were saying, just get used to it. There are 45 minutes you will be in this security line. I had 30 minutes till my plane took off. And I said, you know, Lord, you've gone with me so far. I'm going to trust you on this. I'm in line. And they were telling everyone, have your identification and your boarding pass. So the lady who didn't have a nice look on her face was walking by going, boarding passes, ID card, boarding passes, ID card. So I held mine up and went like that. She goes, yeah, follow me. And I'm like, oh, no, why did I smile so big? I said, I'm sorry. She goes, no, we're opening up a new security line. Get in there right away. You're at the front of the line. The guy who I was talking to is a manager of McDonald's. It was a McDonald's convention. I was kind of talking to the different managers. You do strange things when you're along lines. He said, I'm with her. And she said, all right, you follow him. And all the McDonald's managers came with me. You know, God has his way of finding his own. He finds us in that 45-minute line and says, I know your plane takes off in 30 minutes and I'll get you there because you're sealed and I see you. God always sees us because of the seal of the Holy Spirit. There's never a time that he looks down on earth and doesn't see us. We glow to our Father. He always sees us. And then we have security, the guarantee, which is the Holy Spirit of our inheritance. This should make us so assured that all these things are ours. They were planned before creation. They're sustained for us through our earthly pilgrimage. They're waiting for us in heaven. They're going to continue with us throughout eternity when we rule and reign with Christ. But how were these blessings obtained? Not because of our goodness or our righteous acts of living. They are because of Jesus. In verse 7, we're told it's through his blood. His blood paid the penalty for our sin. His blood reconciled us to God. But why has God chosen to bless us? Why me? Why? Because, verse 4, of his love. Because of the good pleasure of his will, verse 5. In other words, it blesses God to bless us. He enjoys the blessing. Now, I know as a grandma, I love to give good gifts to my grandsons and watch them open them up and love them. I just love the reaction on their faces when they open it up. I don't know if I told you this story, but one year, Kelsey, my daughter, kept asking for a fur coat. I'm against that. So I was at Ross, and I found a fur coat for $5. It was like the ugliest thing I've ever seen. It wasn't real, of course. It looked like a dead bear or like, you know, like a rug that had been made into a coat, and they put these really gaudy crystal buttons on it. $5. Who could resist that? So I wrapped it in a huge box. Now, we bought her a better gift, but I wrapped it in a huge box, and I gave it to her for Christmas. And I forgot to tell Brian that it wasn't real and it was a joke. So she opens this box and she's like, "Daddy, look what Mother gave me. Daddy, Daddy." And he's going, "Cheryl, what were you thinking? Where's the receipt for this? We have got to take it back." And I'm like, "Brian, don't worry about it." "What do you mean, don't worry about it? This is her Christmas present? This is what you bought?" I said, "Don't worry about it. Just give her the gift behind you." "Cheryl, no, we can't." Brian, because he never goes on and on like that. So it was really fun. I was really enjoying that. And so was Kristen. We were just like dying. So anyway, to make a long story short, she opened the next present, was the boot she wanted. Everything was all right. But we had a white elephant that night. Second Christmas party, white elephant. Get rid of all the gifts you didn't want that you got for Christmas. It's tradition. So I took that coat and I rewrapped it. And they put it with the white elephant presents. Well, my grandson decided to play with us. He's 9 years old. He said, "My dad always said, take the biggest present." So he went under and he grabbed that thing and he's sitting with it on his lap. And while everybody else is opening theirs, he's just smiling, just so excited about this thing on his lap. And I'm dying. It's my grandson. And yet it's so funny, and I know he's going to, you know, it's the dead bear thing in there and with the crystal buttons. And I started crying. I'm just like laughing so hard but trying not to show it, but it's like, and Brian, it's like, "What?" I go, "It's the bear. It's the bear in the box." And he's like, "No." I'm like, "Yes." So he starts laughing so hard that he's crying. So then our guests who've gotten our other white elephants are looking at us like, "What's going on with Brian and Cheryl?" And we're like, "Just wait, you know." So it comes time. He unwraps it and he throws the box lid off and he goes, "Aah!" It was a moment I will never forget. But while he was doing that, I grabbed a present that I had bought and reserved just for him. And I said, "But this is your real present." And I gave him the Hot Wheels set. But it blessed me as a grandma and it blessed him. And if I, being evil by nature, know how to give good gifts, how much more our Heavenly Father? It blesses him to bless us. It also showcases his grace. Verse 6, "For the glory of his grace." All of a sudden people see God's grace. Like, "Why is he giving something to you? Grace." Oh, yeah. Man, he's got a lot, doesn't he? Yes, he does. It showcases his grace because it's seen and known. These trophies showcase the grace of God, how he can come in and clean up and make beautiful and restore. It showcases what he is able to do. According to verse 7, it shows the riches of his grace, his inexhaustible grace, the wealth of his grace, that it just keeps coming and coming. It's not that God shows us grace once, cleans us up, and says, "Now, don't get dirty." It means that God continues to lavish his grace upon us. Verse 8, it's because of his abounding grace. Abounding grace. It just keeps coming and more and more and more grace. Then we're told that he does this because of his wisdom and judgment. His wisdom and wise judgment, his wisdom and prudence, all things that he's done it legally. He's done it righteously, but he's also done it in love. It took the wisdom of God and the good judgment of God to be able to bless you with every blessing in heavenly places. He had to do it according to his justice because he's a righteous God and he could not violate his nature. So it took the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to pay the penalty that God might be able to bless us as he wants to. We're told in verses 9 through 12 that he did it according to his own good plans. This is his plan. It's been his plan from the beginning to bless us through Christ Jesus and to further bless us as we are in the kingdom of his own dear Son. You see, God thought up this concept according to his genius and the beauty of his plans. The one who conceived stars and the universe and planets. The one who thought of a tree. Thought of a tree. You know, men might tell you, scientists might tell you, what trees are like, how they work, but they never made one. And they never came up with the concept of making one. They're just copycats. God came up with the concept of a tree, with the concept of waterfall and ocean and waves. Of octopus and elephants, same God, of sunrises and sunsets, of animals and the earth itself and the mantle and the other stuff. God came up with these incredible concepts. He's got good plans, plans of beauty and of glory. This is our God. This is the one who's bringing us into everything. God created the earth and he gave it to man. He gave it to Adam and Eve. He said, this is yours. Everything I've made is yours. But Jesus said, whoever you obey, his servant you become. And when Eve disobeyed God and obeyed Satan by taking of that fruit, she became the servant of Satan. And when Adam took of that forbidden fruit, he also became the servant of Satan. And as a servant, everything they owned was forfeited to their master. And their master was now Satan. And they were indebted to him because of sin. But God had a plan when he created the earth. And his plan, his original plan, was to give it to man. And God said, I'm still going to give it to man. And this is how I'm going to do it. My son will become a man. And he will pay the debt of sin. And he will take ownership back of the earth by living righteously, by refusing to give in and obey Satan, by never giving in to temptation, and then dying righteously on the cross by becoming a curse. He who was perfect and sinless became a curse. And in that way, that was just the power part. In that way, God's plan was fulfilled to give it all to man. And Jesus, again, he died as a perfect man, as the one that all the promises of God belong to, as the one that the earth belonged to, because he did it absolutely righteously. He won. He accomplished it. He did it. And then he died that we might have it, that all that God has created, all the glory, all the goodness might again be given to man. God's plans will always be fulfilled. Not one plan of God will fail. Not one scripture will fail. Not one promise will fail. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one word that I've said will be unfulfilled. These plans include a special place for us. We are not forgotten. We're not forgotten. And I'm not forgetting. The plans of God. Finally, lastly, conclusively.
the access to these blessings, the where these blessings are. Verse 3, in Christ. Verse 4, in Him. Verse 5, by Jesus Christ. Verse 6, in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him. Verse 10, in Him. Verse 11, in whom. Verse 12, in Christ. Verse 13, in Him. All these blessings are ours in and through and by Jesus Christ. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:20, for all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, which means so be it or bring it on. That's the new translation. You could call it the NCT, the new Cheryl translation. To the glory of God, to the glory of God through us. Again, God is blessed to bless us through Jesus Christ, to fulfill all His promises through Jesus to us. Yes, and amen, to the glory of God. Jesus is the basis by which God chooses, accepts, redeems, blesses, forgives. This morning, you are blessed. You are already blessed. It is important when man tells you, or that you feel insignificant, or you feel that maybe God doesn't want to hear your prayers, to go back again to Ephesians chapter 1 and remember who you are. Take inventory of what you have in Christ. The other day, I thought I had $30 in my wallet. I looked, I had a 5 and a 1. I thought I had a 10 and a 20. That won't happen in your spiritual wallet. You've got more than that in your spiritual wallet. You are rich. You are already rich through Christ Jesus. Allow yourself to be God's special trophy. Showcase God's goodness and grace and glory through Jesus Christ. Today, remember, when things get tough, when you feel alone, you are chosen, and He sees you as holy and blameless. You're accepted. God just wants to bless you, and He's looking for ways to bless you. You're redeemed. You were bought out of destruction. He's not going to let you be destroyed. You were bought out from that. You're forgiven. You've got revelation. You've got understanding. You've got an inheritance. You're sealed and you're secure. Not because you deserve it, but because He won you and won these blessings for you at Calvary. Let's pray. Lord, such incredible blessings. Oh, Lord, I thank You that You're going to take eternity to explain each one to us and to show us how great Your love is for us. Lord, I pray that we would live in the blessings that You have for us. Lord, that we would take stock, that we wouldn't forget all that we have through Christ Jesus. Lord, renew our hearts and our minds in these blessings in Jesus' name. Amen.